giving you a couple little thoughts about who I am. Take your Bible and look at 1 Samuel chapter 16, please. 1 Samuel chapter number 16. And again, thanks for coming out on a Saturday night. And I really appreciate the song service. And I'm not just saying that. It was just kind of refreshing after we had a good day in church down at Faith. And now drove up here. And I just, Charlie's sick over there on that side of the car. And I'm looking out the window with the window blowing. Amen. Saying, oh, Lord, help me not to get that. Amen. Everything's good. I'll pump up some vitamins tonight, and if I get it, I get it. But I've been washing my hands about 15 times since I've been around Charlie. Amen. So that's good. 1 Samuel 16. Well, my wife and I have been married for 35 years now, and we have 8 children. And that's my wife. She wanted those children. Amen. And so we have 8 grandchildren right now, also with a 9th on the way. I think in about 2 weeks from now. And my children, 6 of those are adults, obviously, and 4 of those married, serving our church alongside of us, and not by force, by their desire and their will. I don't like to force the children to do anything. I'd rather see them, whosoever will may come, amen? And then we have one of our children who is an associate pastor at a church across town, which our church started. And so he went over there, and then I have one living in a distant state that's doing well. So it's good to know that the children are all around, bought homes in our area, and my wife spends most of the time in their homes, amen, with new babies. And so that's good. My wife and I, we've been at our church for 35 years now, and so I've been pastoring there 31, and we're just probably going to stay for a while, amen. There's no use in changing now. And longevity is a good thing. We get to know people, watch children grow up. We're into our 3rd generation. For a while, we had 4 generations. My wife's mother was in our church, and it was great. She got saved at 50 years of age. She was a Roman Catholic all her life, and she got saved in our church and became a nursery worker for about 5 or 6 years, did a Sunday school class, went on to be with the Lord. So now we have 3 generations. But we're watching our teenage grandchildren come up, and we just might stay a little while until we get that 4th generation back again. We'll see. So great to see you tonight. And let's go ahead and jump in. Everybody in good shape? Say amen. Good. Thanks for coming and being here tonight. 1 Samuel chapter 16. I want to show you something that maybe it affects all of us in some way, shape, or form. But let me say this as we lead in. The main emphasis in the Bible is not so much the human, but the main emphasis is the Lord. And by that I mean this. The Lord Jesus is the author and finisher of our faith. He's the one that began our faith. We didn't begin our own faith. He began the faith. And he's finished and completing our faith right now. And the Bible says that we don't bear the root bears us, which means we don't hang on to God. God hangs on to us. The emphasis is on God. Would you agree with that? I like the fact that the Bible says that no man cometh to the Son except the Father draw him. And the Father draws us to the Son. On our end, it's a whosoever will may come. But on God's end, he's drawing us. Which means this, we didn't initially seek after him, he sought after us. Now, did we have a whosoever will? Absolutely. It's a whosoever will may come. But he drew us unto himself. As Pastor Charlie said, I was one of those special forces, Marine Corps officer guys. And so I was one of those hardcore, you know, behind the scenes, covert operations and that kind of stuff. But God can get a hold of anybody. And God got a hold of me at Parris Island, South Carolina, back in 1979. That's where I got saved, and I praise the Lord for that. And then he called me into the ministry and drew me towards his will. And I want you to see 1 Samuel 16. It's about David. And God in verse number 1 tells Samuel that he is supposed to go, in verse number 1, to a man named Jesse. And there Jesse, the Bethlehemite, he says, I've provided me, in verse number 1 of chapter 16, a king among his sons. So Samuel goes and visits the household of Jesse. And when he gets there, look at verse number 10. Verse number 10. Again, Jesse made 7 of his sons to pass before Samuel. And Samuel said unto Jesse, the Lord hath not chosen these. Remember, Samuel was to pick a son. We know who he's going to pick. But Jesse initially brings his sons, and Samuel says, it's not one of these. Verse 11. And Samuel said unto Jesse, are here all thy children? And he said, well, there remaineth yet the youngest, and behold, he keepeth the sheep. And Samuel said unto Jesse, send and fetch him, for we will not sit down till he come hither. And he sent. Now I want you to think with me just for a moment, if you would. It was a simple thing that was going on. Samuel was there. He was supposed to choose one of the sons of Jesse to be the king, if you would, to take the place of Saul. And after all those boys passed in front of him, Samuel said, none of these are it. Do you have another one somewhere? And Jesse, dad, said, yeah, there is one more. And he's out keeping the sheep. And so Samuel simply says, go and fetch him. Now, in my mind's eye, I don't know if he sent a servant. I don't know if he sent one of the brothers. I'm not really sure who he sent. It doesn't say who he sent. But I can see David out keeping the sheep, and somebody goes out to get him. It's probably a little distance away. And when he goes out, I think the conversation probably was, David, come on. Dad wants you, or your father wants you, if it was a servant. Come on, Dad wants you. And so David leaves the sheep, if you would, and goes in to where Dad is, where Jesse is. And when he comes in, notice what happens. The Bible says this in verse number 12, and he sent and brought him. Now he was ruddy and with all of a beautiful countenance and goodly to look to. And the Lord said, arise, anoint him, for this is he. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brethren. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David that day forward. I want you to know that it was a simple thing. Samuel said, it's none of these. So Jesse says, there's one left. And Samuel says, go and get him. And so he went out, someone went out and just brought David in to where Samuel was. I want you to know this. Not only God is God the author and finisher of our faith, and it's God holding on to us and us not holding on to God, but I want to leave you with this little thought tonight. It's a simple thought. Many of us are seeking the will of God in some way, shape, or form in our lives. I don't know what you're seeking. I don't know if it's something to do with work or family or a relationship or maybe a ministry opportunity, but many of us are seeking the will of God. Are some of y'all asking God for his will? I am. I've got some things that I'm seeking God for. And I want to make this statement to you. Oftentimes, it's not us finding the will of God. It's the will of God that finds us. Oftentimes, as we seek and look and walk through life, and we pray and ask God for his will, oftentimes if you think back, it's not so much that you found the will of God, but often the will of God finds us. What do you mean? Well, David's out and watching the sheep, what is what his father told him to do. He's the youngest. He's out watching his sheep, and he didn't come in seeking to be anointed king. Someone came out and said something like, hey, David, your dad wants you, your father wants you, come on. Hey, the prophet's waiting for you. And they came to him, and he simply walked in towards Samuel, and God says, that's him. What are you saying? David didn't find the will of God. The will of God found him. On our side, it's a whosoever will may come. On God's side, he seeks after us. May I say to you that there's a good possibility the will of God is waiting for us out there. And we have a sovereign God that can run us right into it. I was thinking about Brother Charlie, you and Mrs. Charlie here. You guys got here over to this area, and I was thinking, I wonder how you got here. I know there's a story about it. And I wonder how some of you all found this church, or did this church find you? Pastor Charlie, you could say, oh no, I found the will of God here. No, there's a good possibility the will of God ran right into you. Look at 2 Samuel real quick. Stay right with me. And watch it from God's perspective, if you would. Look at 2 Samuel chapter number 7. 2 Samuel chapter number 7. And watch the way that God phrases what happened. 2 Samuel chapter 7. Now remember, it's simple. Someone came out. Because Samuel said, go and fetch him. And so someone out, and I don't know if it was a servant, I don't know if it was one of the sons, but someone out and said, David, come on, Jesse, your dad and Samuel want you. And so David just obeyed. But I want you to see what happens with God, how he puts it. Look at 2 Samuel 7, and notice, if you would, verse number 8. And I have, if you have your own Bible, I want you to make a little mark in some way. 2 Samuel 7, verse number 8. Now, therefore, so shalt thou say unto my servant David, thus saith the Lord of hosts, I took thee. I took thee from where? The sheepcote. From following the sheep. To be ruler over my people, over Israel. Please look up here just for a moment. From David's standpoint, someone came out and said, hey, Samuel and your dad wants you. Come on, they're waiting for you. From God's standpoint, he says, I took you. I came out and got you. I found you. I knew right where you were. And I took you from where? What does it say he took him from? The sheepcote. So David's perspective, come on, let's go, let's go. Come on, dad wants you. And he just went towards dad, and when he got there, Samuel anointed him. From God's perspective, at the right timing, God took him. What am I saying? David didn't find the will of God. The will of God found David. You say, why is that important? Sometimes we get so frustrated. Come on. Waiting. Especially for some of the big things. I'll tell you how I became pastor of our church. I didn't find it. It found me. After I got saved in the Marine Corps, a man needed help to sail a little boat on a missionary adventure over to the island of Samoa. And he had the boat in San Diego, and he called and asked for help. And so I was available, and I went to San Diego to get on that little 32-foot boat and help him sail it across the ocean as a missionary boat. And so we were sitting in San Diego Harbor, fixing the boat, getting ready to leave, and we needed to go to church somewhere, so we looked in the Yellow Pages. You know that little phone book? There used to be a phone book with pages in it. Yeah, and you go to the phone booth, and there's a little book in there on a big cord, and there were Yellow Pages. I'm just letting you know that did happen back in the day. And we flipped through the Yellow Pages and found Independent Baptist Church, and looked for the right little markings on it that said who they were and whatever, and, you know, King James Bible, and just kind of conservative and that type of thing. So we called the church. Hey, can you come and pick us up? They came, picked us up. I walked into church that night, and I didn't know it, but my wife was singing in the choir. And I didn't know we would marry at that church. And I had no idea that we would then, after the mission field, come back, we'd do the military ministry, and then the former pastor resigned. And I had no idea would become pastor there. So I say, how'd you find your wife? The phone book. Because it was just the course of an action that we were supposed to go to church. And we knew we needed to be in church. And we knew what kind of church we were looking for. And we just called for a ride. I had no idea. Somebody said, how'd you get called to be the pastor? Oh, it's the phone book. What I'm saying is, sometimes in the course of just daily doing kind of what we're supposed to be doing, without actually seeking it, God runs us right into his will. You see, God owns us. He bought us. He paid for us. Is that right? And can't a sovereign God get us where he wants us? I want to show you another one, if you would. Stay right with me. Because I just kind of sensed as I was driving with Pastor today, I was thinking, you know, what message for tonight, Lord? And the Lord kind of spoke to me last night about this message for this group tonight. And I don't know your circumstances, obvious at all, but some it's seeking direction as we go through a different season in life. Life takes on new seasons. My wife and I are in a new season of our life right now. That doesn't mean we're moving. It just means we're in a new season. And there are opportunities in front of us that we don't want to miss. But we know this, if we're in the right place doing what we know to do, God can bring it right to us. So look at 1 Samuel 16. Watch this little principle again. 1 Samuel 16, and these are scriptures you obviously know and have read before. I said 1 Samuel 16. 1 Samuel 9. 1 Samuel 9, please. 1 Samuel chapter number 9. And notice in 1 Samuel chapter number 9, look at verse 15 and 16 real quick, and I'm watching your time tonight. Appreciate you coming out. I'm sure the next thing on your agenda tonight is Saturday night meal, amen? Amen. 1 Samuel chapter number 9, look at verse 15. Now the Lord had told Samuel in his ear a day before Saul came, saying, "Tomorrow, about this time, I will send thee a man out of the land of Benjamin, and thou shalt anoint him to be captain over my people." So he says to Samuel, he said, "Look, tomorrow, about this time, I'll bring a man to you." Well, I want you to see the background of that. Look at chapter 9. You're doing great. And notice verse 2. Verse 2. Verse 1, there was a father named Kish, and Kish had a son named Saul, and he was a choice young man. Verse number 2. The Bible says he was a goodly person, verse number 2, and his shoulders and upward, he was higher than any of the people. So he was evidently a tall, kind of statuesque guy. And he woke up, and verse number 3, the donkeys were gone. Now, you may say, the donkeys, what's the big deal? Well, in this day, the agricultural-based society, they had donkeys for tractors. And the donkeys were very important. I grew up many, many years ago in a state called Ohio, and we had farmers out there still at that time that believed in, you know, none of the tractors and everything, and they used horses or donkeys to pull the plows. So the donkeys were very valuable, and the donkeys were missing. So in the course of that, when they found out the donkeys had got away, Kish says to his son Saul, "Take one of the servants and go find the donkeys." So the servant and Saul take off to go look for the donkeys, and they can't find them. But they're on the chase looking for the donkeys, and Saul's thinking about returning back in verse number 5, and the servant says, look at verse number 6. The servant says, "Behold now, there is in this city a man of God. He's an honorable man. All that he saith cometh surely to pass. Now let us go hither, peradventure," look at it carefully, "he can show us our way that we should go." Now, let me ask you a question. What were they going to ask him about? The donkeys. They weren't asking him, "Hey, where do we go to get anointed?" They came to him and said, "We're seeking the donkeys. Can you show us our way?" And when they show up, if you read the scriptures properly and go on down, when Saul shows up, look at verse number 17, looking for donkeys. "And when Samuel saw Saul, the Lord said unto him, Behold the man whom I spake to thee. Of this same shall reign over my people." How'd he find the will of the Lord? Chasing what? Chasing what? Come on, talk to me. Chasing what? It was just the normal course of a day. I wonder who got those donkeys lost. Oh, and by the way, notice the donkeys are made mention of. Look at verse 20. He says in verse 20, "As for thine asses that were lost 3 days ago, set not thy mind on them, for they are found." What do you mean? Brother, now, once in a while, the will of God is found when we chase donkeys. You say, what do you mean? We'll be out on a looking for something. That's not really the primary thing we're doing, but we think it's what we're doing. You still with me? And God has some scenarios set up that we're looking towards something, and he's running us right into his will by chasing something in life that was actually commanded for him to do. Brother, you from Darwin. What's your name again? Adam. Adam, when I met you and you started telling me your story, I thought, I wonder if he's chasing donkeys. Yeah, there might be a possibility. It's like, well, I asked him, well, how'd you come from Darwin down here? Well, I'm down here doing IT and my brother's down here. And I thought, chasing IT, huh? Sometimes it's a job. Sometimes it's a circumstance, a situation. And when you get there, you find that wasn't really the reason at all. Have you ever had that happen? See, if you think back, it's not so much us finding the will of God, it's doing what we're supposed to be doing. I was thinking, I wonder how you all met. Yeah. Probably chasing something involved. Or maybe it was a phone book, Yellow Pages or something. My point of it is, it's interesting how two people meet each other in the will of God. And oftentimes it's like, it was amazing how God did it. You see, the will of God is not something so much we find all the time, although we think we do. Oftentimes, he brings the will of God to us right in front of us. Sometimes it's chasing circumstances that he put in front of us that's leading us to something, but it's not actually the donkeys. Because he said, tomorrow at this time, listen, I'll send thee a man. What was that man doing? Chasing donkeys. But in chasing donkeys, which, by the way, he never found, he ran right into the man of God at the right time, and he was anointed king. And by the way, he didn't even want to be king. All he was trying to do was find the donkeys. And if you read the story carefully, he was getting ready to turn around and go back, and the servant said, let's go see the man of God. And Saul said, I don't have any money to give him. And the servant said, I've got a little bit. Because it was a traditional thing to do. Without that servant, who knows where he ended up? Sometimes there's people on our path, in our way, that help us along. Just make a little suggestion. You still with me? In fact, I don't know who's married, who's not married. I don't know who's, you know, looking for a spouse or not looking for a spouse. But I want to show you something if I could. I've just talked about the guys so far, but look at Genesis real quick. Genesis chapter number 24, if you would. Thanks so much. Genesis chapter number 24. I'm not trying to meddle in your business or anything like that. It's just, you know, when you get sent somewhere, and I told that pastor on the way, I said, no, I'm glad to be here tonight. And then I got in, got to meet you all a little bit, saw the venue, heard you singing, and I thought, these people love the Lord. This is great. I'm in the right place tonight. And by the way, we have, it's wonderful, there are a couple hundred people praying for us tonight. Before they went to bed, they have our schedule, and they said a little prayer, and it's a wonderful thing that they're sleeping right now, most of them. I've got two ladies, though, that will be up tonight. They're a little bit older, and they have neurological pain, that deep stuff. And so I'll get a text for them once in a while, say, Pastor, the Lord woke me up, I'm praying for you now. I got one of those in the car half an hour ago. From one lady, just say, praying for you. I hope God blesses your meeting tonight. You'll never meet them until we get to heaven. But they're praying for something in your life that God speaks to you tonight through his word. I think that's a wonderful thing. Look, if you would, at Genesis chapter number 24. And notice what happens. Verse number 17. Verse 17. The servant ran to meet her. The her is Rebekah, and said, let me, I pray thee, drink a little water of thy pitcher. So the servant says, could I get a little water? And she, Rebekah, says, drink, my lord. And she hasted and let her pitcher down upon her hand and gave him drink. And when she had done giving him drink, she said, I will draw water for thy camels also until they have done drinking. And she hasted, emptied her pitcher into the trough, ran again to the well, draws the water, drew for all the camels. It probably took her a while to get the camels all watered. Verse 21, and the man wondering. What was he wondering at? You see, Rebekah was doing what she normally would do. Probably the end of an evening, the well was, for the city, if you would, was opened. And they didn't keep it open all day. They'd normally have traditionally have it open certain hours. And she went out to get water for her family, as she always does. When she gets there, here's this stranger out there, and she's been taught to be hospitable. And she says, here, I'll draw some water for you. And then she says, and let me draw waters for your camels also. She knew that he had come a long distance. And she began drawing water for all the camels, which was kind of over and above. It was that second mile. She hasted, did it with a wonderful attitude. But what she didn't know was that Abraham had sent his servant, and he had traveled weeks to get to this certain town. And one of the things he did when he got there, look if you would at verse 13. Behold, I stand here by the well of waters, and the daughters of the men of the city come out to draw waters. It was a traditional thing. I stand here by the well, and the daughters of the men of the city come out to draw water. They're drawing water for their families. And let it come to pass, he said, that the damsel to whom I shall say, let down thy pitcher, I pray thee, that I may drink. And she shall say, drink. And then she'll say this, I will give thy camels drink also. Let the same be she that thou hast appointed for thy servant. Rebecca, on her way to do what she would normally do, draw water. The servant said, could I get a little water? And she drew water and she said, let me get water for your camels too. And he stood back just wondering, could this be the one? May I say to you this? She was doing something that she would normally do, but she just went that extra mile. She didn't find the will of God. By the way, this is Rebecca, who married Isaac, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. This is Rebecca, who had two children, Esau and Jacob. This is Rebecca, who was part of the Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But all she knew was she was out drawing water that night, but she had no idea that she had walked right into the will of God. But she didn't find the will of God. The will of God found her. Are you still with me? You say, well, what do you mean? If we do what we normally are supposed to do and abide, walk with the Lord, there's a good possibility, please listen, God will lead us right into His will. Whether it be meeting someone, whether it be a job, whether it be a ministry, whether it be a calling. You say, well, what's in it for me? Perception. What do you mean, perception? It's good when we perceive what God is doing. Sometimes He doesn't show us right away. Sometimes it's kind of hidden a little while. Would you look at Ruth chapter 2 real quick? You say, is this the message tonight that we don't find the will of God? Stay with me. Because it takes a lot of the pressure off. If we just stay walking with Him and abiding with Him, He can bring the will of God right to us. Even when we're chasing donkeys, Brother Adam. Now, I don't know if you are or not, but I'm just saying, if this is where you're supposed to be, this could be amazing, whatever happens here. It wasn't supposed to happen for you maybe in Darwin. Maybe it's supposed to happen here. I don't know. But I was glad to meet you tonight and hear your story, and I thought, I wonder what God's doing with him. Look at Ruth chapter 2. Stay right with me. Because sometimes it comes with a little grief and tragedy. What do you mean? It's not always just easy in what God's doing. So look at Ruth chapter 2, and I like this little verse here. In Ruth chapter number 2, look at verse number 2, please. Verse number 2. And the Bible says this in Ruth chapter 2, verse 2. And Ruth the Moabitess said unto Naomi, that's her mother-in-law, Ruth says this, let me now go to the field and glean ears of corn after him in whose sight I shall find grace. And she said unto her, go, my daughter. The book of Ruth is one of my favorite books, and usually ladies like it, but I love it. Why? Well, if you know the story, Naomi and her husband and two sons leave their city and go out, and her husband dies, her sons marry, two different women, her two sons died, so Naomi comes back very distraught, rightfully so. She's in great grief. Why? Her husband has died, her two sons have died. One of the daughters-in-laws returns back to their own homes, and one goes with her and says, your God shall be my God, and that's Ruth. But she comes back in with great grief, if you read chapter 1, verse 21 and 22. But in verse number 2, Ruth, one of the widows, that Moabitess, says to Naomi, hey, let me go. We need something to eat, and we need to subsist. And let me go glean ears of corn in whose sight I shall find grace. Now, let me tell you what the system was, and you probably already know. What would happen in the fields? They would leave the corners of the fields for widows and people who had needs, legitimate needs. And then the widows of the men were allowed to go to the corners of the field and glean. So she said, and remember, she's a Moabite. If you don't know about the Moabites, they're not even supposed to be in the congregation. But because she's the widow of a Jewish man, she goes out, and the Bible says she goes out to a field, and she says, let me find grace in the sight. And notice what it says. I want you to see a word, if you would. Notice what it says in verse number 2. Naomi, the mother-in-law, says, go, my daughter, right at the end. Verse 3, and she went. And came and gleaned in the field after the reapers, and her, what's the word? Hap, H-A-P. You see that word? And her hap was to light on a part of the field belonging unto Boaz, who was of the kindred of Elimelech. Elimelech was Naomi's now deceased husband. But notice her hap. Hap, if you look it up, 1828 dictionary, it's kind of like a happen chance. But there's no happen chance. It's God directing. She doesn't know when she goes to that field and Boaz comes by, the owner of the field, she doesn't know that the owner of the field is going to become her husband. She has no idea. She's just happened to be in the right field. What are you saying? What I'm saying is, even through grief and tragedy, we don't often find the will of God, but the will of God finds us. And when she goes out to do what she would normally do, stay right with me, when she goes out to do what she would normally do, she just happened to land in the right field. Boaz comes by, and if you read the story, he sees the woman out there and says, who's that? Why? He knew she wasn't Jewish. She didn't look like a Jewish woman. Oh, they said, well, that's Ruth. Oh, he said, I've heard of her. They spoke well of her. And he knew who Ruth was married to, and it was part of his kinsman. And so he says to Ruth, stay in my field. Don't go anywhere else. Be like one of my maidens. And then he says to the manager of the field, don't just have her in the corner of the field gleaning. Put her into the main field. And let her glean after the reapers, and then let a little handful on purpose drop where she's going. Why? She was a part of his family. He had no idea he would marry that girl. What am I saying? The will of God came to her. Just through the course of coincidence. I hope you smile right there. Because with God, there's no coincidence, but I'm glad he put in his Bible and her hap. Things aren't happen chance. If we're walking and following the will of God, he can bring it right to us. You still with me tonight? I don't know what you're going through right now. I don't know you. Brother Charlie didn't talk to me about y'all and say who you were and all that. He just said you're good people. He's glad to be pastor here. Coughed a lot, you know, and... Yeah, you know what I'm saying, and it wasn't like his mind was real clear, sweating, you know, and everything, and but he thinks very well of you, but he didn't tell me all about you. But to someone tonight, I want you to know this, you're close to his will. It's right over the horizon of time. Yeah, but I've been waiting, but I've been asking, I've been seeking, I've even fasted in prayer, and I'm getting a little frustrated. Just stay right in there. He can bring it right to you. If God can bring an ugly pastor from California just to come and tell you that, it's worth being in church tonight, amen? That we don't necessarily find the will of God, it finds us on the course of what we're supposed to be doing. And don't get frustrated and don't run out of God's will seeking it like, I got to go find it. It can find you. If you go out and try to find it and make things happen, sometimes you can miss it. And sometimes it comes through grief and heartache. Come on, are you still with me? It came through a lot of grief for Naomi and Moab, the Moabite woman Ruth. Oh, by the way, Naomi came back and said, don't call me Naomi anymore, call me Mara. God has dealt very bitterly with me. Have you ever read the end of the book of Ruth? Boaz, Ruth, who gets to take care of the child? Come on, Naomi. And it's a little boy named Obed. Obed later has a little son named Jesse. And Jesse has a little son named David in the lineage of Christ. What a story, amen? Why? How graceful God is. What do you mean? He allows a Moabite woman to be in the lineage of Christ. That's God. That's our God, isn't it? And she didn't go out looking for a husband. In fact, you know what happens in that story? Ruth is out there. She's not just gleaning in the corners of the field, but the owner of the field says, come right on in here and stay by my maidens and glean in the main part of the field and then let some handfuls on purpose. She goes home with what she's gleaned, and Naomi says, where were you today? Like, where'd you get that? Why? Naomi knows how much she normally would have gleaned as a widow, and she takes note of, man, where'd you get all that? And Ruth tells her the story, and Naomi says, stay in his fields. Come on, is that right? And Ruth doesn't figure it out. Naomi's the matchmaker. Naomi tells Ruth what to do, and Ruth obeys. Come on, is that right? Watch the story carefully. You know the story, right, sister? Maggie? The story is that Naomi kind of coached her along and said, now do this, now do that, now go and do this. Why? Because a Moabite woman doesn't know the Jewish culture. And she's just following along what Naomi told her to do and ended up with the right guy in a very, I mean, she goes out to be a gleaning in the corners and ends up part owner of the field. Come on, is that right? It's a wonderful story that she didn't find the will of God. The will of God found her, and it was better than she could have ever imagined. Sometimes we're chasing donkeys. Sometimes we're just going to the well to get water. Sometimes we're just keeping the sheep. See, if we're just doing what we're supposed to be doing, God can bring it right to us. I got in the phone book because we were supposed to go to church. I happened to call a Baptist church, and you know what was amazing? They picked up the phone. What do you mean? It was on a Sunday. And someone picked up the phone, and we said, we need a ride. And they said, where are you at? And we said, we're about 15 minutes away down at the harbor. I said, I'll come and get you. We walked into church that night. We just needed to get and be in church. We didn't know anybody in town. We were just getting ready to sail that boat over to Samoa and had no idea. And may I say to you, that night when we walked in, heard the choir, heard the preacher preach, the guy I was with said, this is where we'll be coming to church while we're here. This is where God wants us. I was just following along. Who would have known I'd meet my wife there? Who would have known we'd marry there? And who would have known I'd be the pastor of the church there for 31 years? That wasn't in the plan. What was your plan? We just need to go to church somewhere. Are you still with me? You see, I didn't find it. It found me. And it doesn't matter how small or how large it is, God is the God of the small things. I think God likes to, are you all teenagers? God likes to show teenagers that he can lead you right into his will, and often it's through the parents. How's that work? David was out doing what his father told him to do. And the will of God found him. Saul was doing what his daddy told him to do. Go find the donkeys. When you do what your parents say pretty well, even sometimes they don't even know it. You just go right in the will of God. What do you mean? When Kish told Saul, go find the donkeys, he had no idea that his son would be anointed king. When David was told to keep the sheep, he had no idea that one day someone would come along and Samuel would say, oh, there's one missing. go find and go fetch him. They were just doing what God told them to do. In fact, David, if you remember, and I could give you female stories too, but David, if you remember, one day, dad said, go take some groceries up to your sons who are on the battle lines. And he heard Goliath challenging. All he was doing was delivering groceries. Before he was done, he had killed a Goliath, and he was captain of the host. All just delivering groceries. Come on, is that right? All he was doing what dad told him to do, and he ended up the general of the whole army. Doing what? Delivering groceries. But God had it all set up. So my point is this. I didn't so much find salvation, it found me. Was it a whosoever will? Did I have a choice? Yes. But did God draw me to the Son? Absolutely. And if I told you my salvation story, you would look at yours and say, you know, God kind of did that with me too. He got me to the Savior. I'm not holding on to God. God's holding on to me. And it's not so much me finding the will of God, although we say that, boy, I got to find the will of God. It's really the will of God finding us when we just stay doing what we're doing. And if you start reflecting back in your life, you'll see how God brought it right in front of you. What? His will. What if we miss it? Oh, he can bring us in front of us again. He can pass it right. I have stories. I'm not going to take time because I want to watch your time. But I have stories where our church has moved 3 times because God has given a little bit of increase. And the last time that we moved, we needed a large auditorium because of some growth. And a church called us and said, we'd like you to buy our church. We've seen your outreaches. We've seen this. We've seen that. And they called us and said, we'd like you to buy our church. And I said to the guy who took the phone call, just tell him we don't have any money. Forget it. The asking price was $3 million. I said, just tell him we don't have any money. And so he said, pastor says we don't have any money. And that was it. About 4, 5, 6 weeks later, they called us back and said, we'd like you to buy our church. And the guy who took the phone call said, do you want me to tell him the same thing? I said, yeah, just tell him the same thing. We don't have $3 million. We don't have any money. We're sending it to missions. We're operating bus routes. We're doing what we're supposed to do. Just tell him we don't have any money. Oh, about a month went by, and they called again. This is a true story. And they said that, look, can we at least meet with you? We have a $3 million cash offering for our property, but we don't feel like we're supposed to sell it to them. Would you please at least meet with us? And so I said to one of my associates, go meet with them and make sure you tell them we don't have any money. Well, he went and met with them, and he came back and he said, pastor, you ought to look at this. You ought to really consider this. I said, what? He said, they're willing to work a deal. They just think we're supposed to have the property. Long story short, we worked this deal out and found a bank that would loan us the money, and we were able to sell off some of our properties and everything. And I said, all right, it looks like maybe it's God's will. But, you know, after we made that deal, our bank that was supposed to loan us the money went bankrupt. That'll put you in a nice position, amen. But long story short, we bought the property in the year 2000. We've been in there for 15 years now, and the church has continued to grow. My point is this. It passed by once. It passed by again. If God wants you to do something, it can pass by even when you don't have any money. What I'm saying is God can bring it by us close enough. You know, when Jesus walked on the water, he came close enough by that they saw him. He didn't have to. He could have walked a long distance away from them, but when he walked on the water, he came close enough, he came near enough for them to be able to see him. And once in a while, I'm not saying, oh, I'm going to have a vision of Jesus walking by tonight. I'm not saying that, but God can bring it by close enough for us to see it. Please look, if we're perceptive and open to the will of God, even when we don't think we're worthy or capable or able. What do you mean? We don't have any money. We didn't think we were able. You know, when it was all said and done, God did a couple of miracles, more than a couple. And we're in there now, and God's grown our ministries, if you would, grown our Spanish, our Filipino ministries. Why? Because he had that plan. Why didn't you just go for it, pastor? I had already looked at a property and looked at another property, and I'm not good at property stuff. Some people are good at all that. I'm not good at that. What do you mean? I'm not good at buildings. I'm not good at building buildings. I'm not good at... Best thing I know how to do is move into a building. We've been renovating for 15 years and got more renovations to go, and we still don't have any money. You say, what happens to all your money? We put it in the ministries and put it out and give it to missions and keep it going that way. My point is this, though. God can bring it in front of you again, because it's not so much us finding the will of God. It's often the will of God finding us. And I don't know where you're at tonight, but that's the message I'm supposed to deliver to you. You say, boy, that doesn't sound that exciting. Wait till the will of God finds you. And you look back and go, wow, that principle's in the book. You know Elisha, you know Elijah and Elisha, the guy that plowed with the yoke of oxen? He didn't find the will of God. The will of God came by, and Elijah said, here's my coat, carry that. The mantle? Elisha didn't find the will of God. The will of God found him. But when the prophet walked by, he said, I'm with you. He perceived. One day, Paul was on a boat, got into a Euroclydon storm. It was a terrible storm. But then the angel of the Lord showed up and said, Paul, you must be cast upon a certain island. Paul didn't find that island. The wind pushed that boat. You say, no, they drove it right where it was supposed to be. Oh, no, no, no. If you read the story, they had to let that boat drive. I'd done a little sailing, and here's what that means. They couldn't bear up into the wind, so they had to change course so the ship wouldn't break up. And they let the wind drive that boat right where God wanted it. Why? Because when you launch out into the deep, Psalms 107, do business with God, he can raise up the storm, which raises up the wind, which raises up the waves. It's not the wind that scares you. It's the big waves. And the waves drive us. And it says our soul is melted because of trouble. But sometimes he can run us right into his will through trouble. You still with me or not? I'm saying that for somebody in here. You say, man, I'm in a mess right now. It's okay. You must be cast upon a certain island. God can get you right where he wants you. Sometimes it comes through grief and trouble, but God knows how much we can bear. Well, they ended up on that certain island, and for 3 months they were there, and a little revival happened on that island, amen? But God got him right where he wanted, and Paul didn't find that island. God ran him right into the island and broke the ship up, and they all swam to shore on the right island. Good possibility we're right where we're supposed to be tonight. We just need to be patient and wait and watch for it to come to us. And then when it comes, thank him, observe it, and be amazed at what he's done. Because often we don't find the will of God. What did I say? The will of God finds us. And think back in your life and you'll see that, wow, that did happen there and there. You know, now that I think about it, I didn't find that, did I? I was just out chasing donkeys when that happened. It was just a hap that I landed there. Often it happens that way. Like, how'd you get here tonight? Oh, this is my church. How'd you get to this church? Oh, well, this happened, that happened. Go back and see God's hand in it all. And then you'll rejoice in what he's doing. And it gives us confidence for the future that it's all not all based on me and on my smartness. What do you mean? We don't have any money. We don't have any money. We don't have any money. Pastor, shouldn't I go? Okay, go and tell them. We don't have any money. And we end up, that's where we're at. And probably that's where we'll finish my ministry. I'm in my 60s now. If I get to 70s, we'll almost have it renovated by about 75 in my life. And it will be paid for. We'll pay it off in 6 years, Lord willing. And so the next generation will have a bigger platform to utilize. And we have, you all like music, we've got a 30-piece, 40-piece orchestra. Oh, yeah, and we got, oh, it's beautiful. And we could have never done it in our old building. And this building is a huge platform. The platform is this room times two. Just the platform for the orchestra and the young people. And we've got adults and young people and younger people learning music and learning orchestra and music as far as singing and everything. And that platform allows us to have orchestration. I don't play anything. Well, how'd you get an orchestra? It just walked by. No, God brought a Marine Corps guy in, E9, top of the line, composer, general's aide, Marine Corps band, knows all that. Very conservative music, which I appreciate here. Very conservative, and he got saved. And he's been working on the orchestra now for 17 years. And it's just beautiful what God's been doing. But we could have never done it without, we don't have any money. That building. And it's interesting to watch. Now I have grandchildren in there. My children play in it. My wife sings in the choir. I mean, and we can really do some things for the Lord, giving Him glory. And use that for outreach. We use it Christmas. We use it Easter. We use it 4th of July. Our 4th of July is our Independence Day. So we have big in God and country and bring people in. And it's a wonderful outreach for the Lord. The will of the Lord can find us. So let's do this tonight before we dismiss. Let's bow our heads just for a moment. And we don't need to do an altar call or anything like that. All I want you to do tonight is